Turn with me to Romans 14 and 15. We've been going lightning speed. We're already at the end of chapter 14. We're moving into chapter 15 this morning. But all passages of Scripture don't preach the same. So I a little self-defense there. But here we are in Romans 14 and 15. And you know, in these chapters, we're considering the fact that all Christians do not agree regarding this category that Paul calls doubtful things. He begins this whole section there in Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And we've seen that for these Romans, some of the doubtful things were, well, can I eat meat, sacrifice idols or not? And maybe I should keep the New Moon Festival or certain days, a Jewish calendar. Maybe some of these Jewish holidays I should still observe. One man observes the day, another man doesn't. What do I do with the subject of wine? That probably had to do more with oblation offerings and what we controvert over. So this chapter is dealing with this category of things that Christians don't necessarily agree on. And yet the Word of God is not perhaps explicitly addresses them. Now, some of these the Word of God did explicitly address as far as food and drink and days. But it isn't just an issue of the Word of God explicitly addressing them. It's an issue of our understanding of the Word of God. And there in Rome, not all believers had the same understanding of the Scriptures. And especially in their case, for this transition from the Old Testament to the New, they didn't all have the same understanding. So you have two things going on. You've got a category of things that Scripture doesn't explicitly address. You know, how big of a flat screen TV should you have in your house and still can sit in the living room with the Lord Jesus and watch your flat screen TV? How big can it be? And you can still invite the Lord over to your home. The Scripture doesn't say, you know, we got to raise it. It used to be like 45 inches or something. That's small these days. The Scripture doesn't directly address some of those issues. You know, are you going to discipline your children with your hand, or are you going to use, you know, the proverbial spoon? You know, which way you're going to do it? Well, the Scripture doesn't specifically say. So there's that category of things. And then there's a category that we have different understandings. We don't have the same maturity of how we understand the Bible. So Paul says, in spite of that, you ought to love each other and get along with each other and build up each other. And you ought to receive each other not for the sake of arguing over doubtful things. And that's how he begins this whole section here in Romans 14 and 15. Now, we stopped short last Sunday at verse 23 at the bottom of the chapter. And I can review by simply going over that verse. So I'm reviewing by completing this verse, because Paul ties some things together in chapter 14, verse 23, and then he goes on further with the subject in 15. But he says down there in 14:23, but let's begin in 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, after telling us to pursue peace and build one another up, in verse 19, and to keep our faith to ourselves, in verse 22, in verse 23, he mentions a principle that relates to all of us. But he who doubts is condemned if he buys a 70-inch flat screen. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, we're talking here about the person having to do with something, a matter indifferent We've got 40 inches, 60 inches, 70 inches. But somewhere you know it's going to be too big that it's going to bother your conscience. Maybe 100 inches. Maybe it's a jumbotron. I don't know. Somewhere, somewhere you know that under the Lord Jesus Christ's authority and you're His disciple and you want to please Him, you know somewhere that your conscience is going to speak up that it's too big. And that's the doubt, right? I don't know, honey, whether we should buy the 70-incher. And when you're married, you got two consciences to respect in your household, not just one. Isn't that interesting? Some of you are smiling. So, that's what Paul is saying here. Whatever we do, if there's doubt in our mind about doing it, whether it would be pleasing to Christ or not, if we eat, then we sin. That's what Paul is saying here. So, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. The uncertainty here was eating certain foods, whether it was pleasing to the Lord or not. In verse 23, you see, he's returned to this matter that I've called the stumbling weaker brother who is prone to eat with doubt. This is not godly behavior, nor is it pursuing a righteous peace. Oh, well, I'll just go along with the other brother to make peace. You know, no, that's not a righteous peace just to go along and violate your conscience. And teenagers, all of us, but you especially, are going to be confronted with this all the time. Your peers are going to pressure you to just go along. There's going to be a doubt. You know, I don't think I ought to go to that place. Oh, come on, come on. What's wrong with you? I'm not sure that the Lord Jesus would want me to go to that place. Oh, come on, come on. No, don't go. Don't make peace. Change friends. You know, change your friends. If your friends will not respect your conscience, and that's what this chapter is about, the causing to stumble. You know, come on, let's go to the idle meat market. We're going to save 50%, Julie. Come on. I've saved a whole bunch of my shopping bill by going down to Joe's idle meat market. Come on, Julie, come on. And Julie has doubts whether she should serve her family meat that was sacrificed to idols. And the other sister is encouraging Julie to violate her conscience. And so, I would urge you to have friends that support you in obeying your conscience. Those are the friends worth having. Those are the ones that love you and respect you. Those are the ones to have, whether it's us as adults or you as teenagers or whatever. Those are the friends that are concerned about your good. And that's what this passage says. Let us please our neighbor for his or her good. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, what does it mean here? Whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, is Paul referring to Christian faith in general in verse 23? People quote this text out of context, and they reprove someone who may be struggling with doubts and struggling with things and say, boy, you know, you're not living by faith, you're in sin. You have all these doubts. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, that's not what this context is talking about. And it's sad to see this verse used that way. The poor guy needs encouragement, and he needs, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and whatever is out of faith is sin. That's real encouraging, isn't it? That's not what he's talking about in this context. He's talking about this kind of doubt about what's right and what's wrong. He's talking about a lack of confidence in your mind as to what's right and what's wrong. So if we define faith in verse 22 based on the immediate context, faith is the opposite of the doubting referred to in this passage. And it's the opposite of the weak conscience referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. And read those passages again if you're still confused on these matters. Read 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. The doubting is not doubting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The doubting is, I'm not sure if Christ approves of what I'm about to do. In this case, eating certain foods. Faith in this context is an inner conviction that my action is in harmony with my perception of Christ's Lordship. And those aren't my words, I don't know whose they are, but it's an excellent statement. I'll read it again. Faith in this context is an inner conviction that my action is in harmony with my perception of Christ's Lordship. And Christ's Lordship over me says no to 70-inch screen. I didn't give you your money to be used that way. You're a stewardship. My money is a gift to you. It's a stewardship. And somewhere your conscience is going to speak about the Lordship of Christ over that area of your life. If you're a Christian, it is. If you're not a Christian, this doesn't work. But if you're a Christian, this works. And so that's quite a definition, I think, that is right here in the context about faith. Faith is similar to what Paul urged in verse 5. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And expressed later in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Thus, those behaviors that a Christian engages in with uncertainty, if they are sin or not, to him those behaviors are certainly sin. He is not fully convinced in his own mind, but for whatever reason, he does them anyways. Danger, danger, danger. And that's, Paul comes out really strong here. Whatever is not of faith is sin. He who doubts and eats is condemned. This is very serious. Paul makes it clear that it's very serious. And you see, this type of behavior, the reason this is so serious is because it betrays an attitude problem of disregard to Jesus Christ. This may be wrong before the Lord. I'm not sure whether it is right or wrong before the Lord. I'll do it anyways. See, there's something wrong. Either you've forgotten you've been bought with a price by Christ's blood and you belong to Him. How can I act this way when I'm conscious that the Lord has bought me with an awful price? When He's given His all to redeem me at this awesome price, and He's loved me first, and He's loved me beyond my wildest conception of being able to understand that, He's loved the unlovable. When I'm conscious of that, and He calls me to love Him in return and to follow Him, when I'm conscious of that, you see, when I'm exercising faith as a Christian, when I'm believing those things, then how can I have a flippant attitude whether this is right or wrong in His sight? Well, I'm not sure. I'll just ignore Him and go on. You see, it's a serious thing. It betrays a serious attitude. And to encourage someone to violate that is a serious stumbling block. Now, the meaning of faith in verse 22 may be broader. It may be a bit broader than how I've been defining it. The faith of the strong They are stronger in knowledge of Christ's work and how he fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. You can't write that out of this passage and the Corinthian passage. Those that are strong, I don't mean more mature as Christians, and we've talked about that, but those that have a type of strength here of knowledge are the better off. And they're the better off in understanding how Christ's work fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. In the Corinthian context, if you read it, the strong in knowledge know that an idol is nothing. If the weak had this faith, their doubts regarding these things would be removed. That's very clear in the Corinthian context. So, all of that said, we are to direct our energies to what verse 19 said and what he's going to pick up here later. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So don't walk into my home and laugh at me when you see a 17-inch CRT. And I'm not going to walk into your home and roll my eyes and look at my wife and say, did you see that? 60 inches. Don't do it. Okay? Let us pursue the things for peace and that may edify and build up. Now, all that said, you can tell Paul is not done as we keep reading in chapter 15. Now go there with me, chapter 15. He goes on, we then who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So the chapter division is a little bit unfortunate because Paul is still in the same subject. It would have been better to break around verses 6 or 7. So he's not done yet. He's coming around now and he's exhorting us how to live together, even though we don't all do the same thing in some of these matters. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, nobody knows what that word means anymore, bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves or the infirmities of the weak. Different translations are stronger. I just like the term weaknesses there. And not to please ourselves. Those who have the more informed faith or clearer knowledge, instead of showing contempt for the weak, much less putting a stumbling block in their path, all those things he said earlier, they ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. The strong have an obligation to help and encourage the weak to prosper. And to bear with the weaknesses of the weak does not mean to forbear with them. How many of you have read this? Yeah, I got to forbear with those guys. No, it doesn't mean to forbear with them. It means to uphold and strengthen them. You know, maybe they ought to have a discussion on the words of Jesus that I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And maybe they ought to just have a discussion about Christ and how is it that Christ fulfills the law? Maybe that's the discussion they ought to have. And maybe they ought to have that discussion where Christ says all the Psalms and sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And he quotes from Psalm 40. Maybe they ought to have those kind of discussions with a weak brother. And together they ought to see how Christ is a fulfillment of the law. And all of a sudden, bingo, the light goes on to the weak brother. Or maybe God has to do what he did with Peter. And Peter is hungry and he's really hungry and he's having a dream and the Lord's going to send him to some Gentiles and he knows that Peter is weak in this regard, that Peter's a weaker brother here and he won't eat things that Gentiles eat. And the Lord's compassion, you've got to send him to stay a couple days in Cornelius' house. He can't go there all day for a week without eating. So what does the Lord do? He sends a sheet out of heaven with all these. Boy, was it going to cause Peter to stumble? Well, the Lord could do it. He sends a sheet from heaven with all these animals, and they're all unclean animals. Peter, rise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Ah, he's the weak brother, isn't he? Yeah, not so. Well, the Lord's persistent. He does it a second time. Rise, Peter, eat. He does it three times. Finally, Peter says, well, I better go. And then he gets it. And then the light comes on because he's understood the gospel better. That's edification. That's building up. Not necessarily to argue about those things. But as you talk about the work of Christ in this historic context, sooner or later the implications begin to dawn on the mind about those practices of the Old Covenant. And so bearing with the weak doesn't mean I'm going to forbear with them. It means I'm going to help them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to build them up. Just like he says in Galatians 6:1, that term, we ought to bear one another's burdens. It doesn't mean we ought to forbear with one another's burdens. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to lift one another up. We ought to help each other. And he says it's an obligation here to do that. So that's, he continues with a negative, which likely indicates what some people in Rome were doing. We then who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, you know, Mary has been really happy that she's saved 50% off her grocery bill. She is pleased, she's tickled pink that she's saving 50% off her grocery bill. We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Mary needs to rein in her focus on what she enjoys, what pleases her in this matter, and be more concerned about what pleases and builds up the other. Mary needs to rein it in and not just please herself. That's what Paul is saying. They had knowledge, and if they were similar to some in Corinth, they had a knowledge which puffs up, leading them to show contempt and please themselves in their use of their liberty. Why do we use the term liberty? Paul uses that exact term in the Corinthian context. And he describes the man or the woman who is unwilling to forego their liberty in order to build up and pursue peace with others. And basically he says that is selfish. That is immature and it's selfish. And so the strong here aren't mature. They're, in the Corinthian context, the strong are just puffed up with knowledge. So that's the negative. Bear with the positive, bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. So I should forego what pleases me or what is my preference for the sake of avoiding creating the stumbling block, for the sake to promote peace, and for the sake to an open door actually to building someone else. You can't build someone else up if you're causing them to stumble, number one. You can't build someone up if you're creating a fight and violating the peace. You can't even get to building them up until you stop doing these other things. So first you got to shut down the causing, the stumbling. You got to shut down getting together with them to have a dispute. You got to shut those things down before you can even begin to do the positive thing. How may I build up this brother or sister? And so Paul has us doing all of those, you see. Stop disputing, stop causing stumbling blocks, get on the positive side of this thing and start building up. That's how this passage flows. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. So, what does that do then? Well, it causes us to pause. I mean, it should. Let us, you know, pause at times to ask this question. If we are unconsciously just pleasing ourselves in these matters. You know, who do you build up? Who do I build up in my personal relationships with people and with one another? Who are you building up? Who do you fellowship with? Is your fellowship with people limited because such fellowship must always be associated with doubtful things? I had a serious discussion with one brother. And that was the subject. Why must the fellowship always be associated with doubtful things? You know, what kind of building up one another is that? I don't know. I'm asking the questions. Ask them of myself. And so that we, as brothers and sisters, would think about these exhortations. Do we, you know, are we building up? What are we doing? I'm not saying you are guilty of what Paul brings up here before the Romans. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we all should pause and take a look at ourselves when the Word of God sends an exhortation our way. We should all do that. We should all compare ourselves with the exhortation. And that's all I'm doing by asking these kind of questions. I'm encouraging you to compare yourself, how you live, how you interact with your brothers and sisters, to compare that with these exhortations. And if I've done that, I think I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm not your judge. I'm not your conscience. I'm just pressing upon you the Word of God. I hope moderately faithfully. I'm not a pope, and what I say is not infallible. So Paul moves on from what not to do to what to do. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, I think this verse is addressed to all of them, not just the strong. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, you know, we then who are strong ought to bear with their weaknesses. But here in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. I think that's everybody. And so, no one is exempted. Let each of us, no one in Christ's body is exempted from pleasing his neighbor for his good. And so you can't do Christianity by yourself. Right? That's right. You can't do it. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. You can't do Christianity by yourself. No, we can't. So when it comes to pleasing others, we can easily go astray, right? Pleasing others. Too often we try to please others from a desire that others will like and praise us. Well, I know I do. I mean, so often that's the motive. We want to please someone, but it has nothing to do with building them up, does it? We want the kudos to come back. You know, you rub my back, I'll rub yours. And when we rub their back, if the rub doesn't come back real quick, guess what happens? We stop rubbing. That's not the pleasing in this passage, but that's a very typical human pleasing that we always do. We want to please others so they'll be pleased with us. Well, in relation to that type of pleasing, Paul writes, in Galatians, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We're supposed to please Christ first. And then everything else will take care of itself. So, when it comes to pleasing others, this is a tough thing for us humans. That self-centered pleasing is not what's in view here in Romans 15. And then also, though, we can quickly excuse ourselves for being obnoxious and not pleasing our neighbor. Yeah, the truth offends. It's not my fault. I told him an idol was nothing. He got all bent out of shape. Well, truth offends. No. You know, when you feel that way, just close your mouth. Hopefully you can get it closed before anything comes out. Shouldn't feel that way to begin with. But it's better if you close your mouth before it comes out. Best if you don't feel that way. But that you know, this text has some meaning. We ought to please our neighbor. So we shouldn't just be running roughshod, offending our neighbor in every way possible. No, we're supposed to work at pleasing our neighbor. Sweetness of speech increases learning. One of my favorite proverbs. You know? It doesn't say lies increases learning, but it says sweetness of speech increases learning. There's a way to speak that may please your neighbor and win him or her over. Words are powerful for good or for harm. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And we all know that. So we don't go to that other extreme of just being obnoxious. Yeah, truth offends. It's not my fault. There is a pleasing of our neighbor for his good. See, leading to edification is what the text says. We can please our neighbor, even if we don't agree on doubtful things. Do you realize that? Paul is not giving either group here a command which they cannot perform without changing their convictions on the doubtful things. Both the weak and the strong are able to do this command without having to change their convictions immediately. Do you believe that? That's what he's telling them to do. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't get threatened. Julie, don't get threatened. You don't have to, you can stay away from the idol meat. And Mary, be quiet. You know, if you can have your faith to yourself, okay, Mary, don't get threatened. Have your faith to yourself. That's okay. Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. And now I want you two to please each other for your edification. That's what this passage is calling us to. Isn't that neat? I mean, come on, this is exciting. Paul says, keep your convictions, even though don't agree, and sit together in the pew. Yeah, boy, this is getting personal now. That is what he's saying. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Each of us ought to please his neighbor for his good, for edification. Now that's the power of the gospel at work. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And Jews and Gentiles began to sit down at the same table together in the New Testament church. Isn't that great? That's right. But that's the power of the gospel. It leads us to that. So you can do it. We're called to do it. We can do it for his good. Leading to edification. Edification is a good word. All Christians ought to be growing, maturing, becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's building up. Do we ask ourselves, what effect have I had on my brothers and sisters? Have I helped them love God and others more? Have I equipped my brother to suffer in ways that honor Christ? Have I helped him with his suffering so that Christ is honored through it? Have I helped prepare them for persecution? Have I built them up, helped them get ready for persecution? Or built them up so that they can deny themselves without complaint? Have I done that? Am I edifying my brothers and sisters? Am I encouraging them to love Christ and find their joy in Him? Those are things that are building up. That's what we ought to be doing. So what effect are you having on your brothers and sisters? What effect am I having on my brothers and sisters? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, as Paul does, as he does in so many places, after exhorting us to do certain things, he brings in the example of Christ. Next verse, chapter 15, verse 4, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, he's brought out the heavy artillery now. Even Christ did not please himself. You know what we call that? There's a technical word, grammatical word for this. I don't think I can pronounce it. It's an understatement. Even Christ did not please himself. Yeah, tell me about it. Yeah, Christ did not go around pleasing himself. That's right. He made himself the servant of all. He held nothing back to please himself with a disregard to others. He's entirely the opposite of being focused on pleasing himself. For even Christ, who in some way all men ought to fall down and obey and worship, did not please himself. Christ, who created the very air you and I breathe, Christ, through whom the heavens that exist were not made without Him, your life flows from the Son of God. If you know who He is, if you understand who He is, who came to the earth, although the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. You and I are created through Him, made by Him and for Him. And He came to the earth not to please Himself. He came here to please us, save us, to build us up. So Paul brings that example out as where every Christian has to end up going on these matters, to the gospel and to Christ and to His example. We read it there in the scripture reading. Jesus ended that discussion. You know, they were seeking their own glory and the that wasn't the best day for Mrs. Zebedee, was it? Mrs. Zebedee bringing her two sons. Sorry, I had to pick on you ladies a little bit. You know, we're talking about the men all the time. Mrs. Zebedee brings her two sons. They'll sit at the right and the left. They went along with her. These aren't little boys. These are grown men. And then the other 10 were what? Indignant. Boy, they were ticked off. When they found out what was going on, they were all offended. Now 12 of them are offended. 10 against 2. Isn't this great? No, it's not great. The Lord says, not so among you. That's what He says. I like that. I like that old English translation. Not so among you. Puts the emphasis where I think it really is. So Christ ended saying this, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Paul brings us back to that, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And he quotes from Psalm 69. It's a messianic psalm about the suffering and the rejection of Christ. And the point of that psalm and the point of this statement is Christ endured all of this not to please himself. And all that these folks are being called to do is to forego some liberties. We're not being called to do a smidgen of what he did to please us. It's almost, you kind of begin to feel ashamed. Because all Paul is saying, you have faith, have it to yourself. Just forego some of your liberties in order to please others. Well, how much did Christ forego to please others? Everything. Christ didn't just forego a few liberties. All Paul is asking these Romans to do is, Mary, stop going to that meat market and bragging at how cheap your bill is. What we're being called to do is so minor compared to what Christ has done. That's the argumentation in this passage. We're being called to deny a few liberties for the sake of pleasing others. Christ denied himself through and through for the sake of building up others. So you stand with your mouth shut. But don't be discouraged. Christ says, you come up here. You come and be like me. And I'm your Savior. And I will give you the power and the ability and the forgiveness and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Christ says, like it says there in Ephesians 2, you are my workmanship. I died on the cross to redeem you. I chose you from eternity past to be my child. I poured out my Holy Spirit on you to call you to faith and repentance. And that is all of my grace. You are mine and you are my workmanship. And Christ says, I have my hands upon you and I'm going to fashion you by grace into someone like me. That's the gospel. That's where Paul takes us, right back to Christ. So I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to tell you, Christ calls us to this. He saved us for this. We are His workmanship. Read it on your own, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. What a different spirit would come over the Roman church if they dealt with this problem the way Paul is telling them to deal with it. Praise God for Christ's apostles. Well, we're going to stop right there, and we'll do verse 4 next Sunday. We're going to focus a little bit on doctrine of Scripture because it's here secondarily in this passage. But let's pray. Father, we acknowledge we're not like you, but that's why you have come to save us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you that we do have your word, which we can hear. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. And enable us to not lose sight of your love and your mercy toward us. Lord, we do lose sight of that. And forgive us for that. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, to be like you, to obey these commands. Thank you for the richness of your example, that you bore all the reproaches, fell upon you. So what can we say, Lord? We don't know what to say. You're the Savior. We're going nowhere else. You're the one. You have the words of eternal life, as Peter said. So here we are, O God, save us for your mercy's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.